Well, it's good to see you all. Good morning, good morning. I'm going to, you can stay in Ephesians chapter 5 if you wish, or you can turn to Exodus chapter 20. We're in the Ten Commandments, and we're looking at the title of the sermon this morning, Stop, Thief. Have you ever had to shout those words out? Stop, thief! Come back with my goods. Come back with my car. My SUV. My Honda. My Toyota. Whatever. When I was a boy, it's hard to believe that I was ever a boy, about Pablo's age, or maybe Desmond's, I think I was about that age. I was in our local drugstore in Dryden. I grew up in Dryden, in case I haven't told you. And I stole a 10-cent red eraser. And for years, that eraser haunted me like a specter. It was my first conscious act of thievery, and I instinctively knew I had violated something deep within me. I was a thief. Now, if that was the only thing that I ever stole, I could be counted an honest man. But in my more rebellious teen years, I became a regular thief in the community. For example, I stole crab apples. Now, if you don't know what a crab apple is, it's a little apple that makes your lips pucker up. And to get that tart little mouthful of forbidden fruit, I had to raid people's gardens, often alone, and sometimes with an accomplice. The thing is, it never occurred to me that I was guilty of stealing. You see, that inner witness, the conscience, is very selective in how it accuses or excuses. For myself, it was an adventure, living on the edge. And I justified my crabapple my right because I was a growing boy, always on the verge of starvation. But truth tell, I was just a common thief. Very common thief. Ordinary. Gutter snipe of a thief. Now let me amend that. I'm still a thief. Sometimes I open a book on my library shelf and discover it belongs to someone else. I forgot to return it. And I can hear the hound of heaven fast on the scent of my labyrinth ways crying, thief, thief, thief. Now, to be sure, there are greater thieves than myself. Not that that calms my conscience. I've never robbed a bank. I've never stuck a gun in someone's ribs and cried, your money or your life. I never grabbed Granny's purse on the street or was part of a Ponzi scheme that emptied someone else's bank account. I never did any of those things. But the fact remains, I'm a thief. And I don't get off lightly because others have committed greater thievery than I. Stealing crab apples is not grand larceny, to be sure, but the Eighth Commandment does not put an amount on it before it is called thievery. For whether you steal a 10-cent eraser or $1 million, you're guilty of breaking God's law. You shall not steal. So stop stealing. And whether you steal much or whether you steal little, in God's eyes, you're still a thief. Maybe you never thought of it that way. 10-cent eraser. I guess the store owner didn't miss it. He didn't send the police. The definition of a thief is simple. It is to steal or to appropriate someone else's property unlawfully. And truly, theft is widespread. It appears in an astonishing number of multifarious ways. If we were all as honest as we think we are and insist we are, then why all the locks on cars and doors? And why do we need safety deposit boxes? And why do we need bank vaults and armored cars and security guards and metal detectors and household alarms? Truth tell, Adam's progeny have sticky fingers. I read recently about all those honest citizens who pilfer, which is a euphemism for steal. Someone steals supplies from hospitals, building sites, yes, even God's house. In fact, one hotel in first year of operation reported having to replace 38,000 spoons, 18,000 tiles, 325 coffee pots, and 100 Bibles. I wonder if those who stole the Bible ever got to Exodus chapter 20. Or think of these amazing figures that I just looked up and Googled. There's an estimated 27 million shoplifters, I suppose, in North America. I'd hate to think it was just Canada. That's one out of every 13 people. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Oh, boy, I'm sorry, Pablo. Oh, boy. And a rough estimate of a crowd like this, say 6 shoplifters amongst us. 25% teens, 72% adults, and 3% criminal hardcore. Cost billions of dollars, billions yearly. All funded by honest shoppers like you and I. Well, another type of thief, as we know today, is identity theft. Seems kind of harmless, doesn't it? 7 million people had their identity stolen last year. You want to guard that credit card. 7 million people had their identity stolen last year. That's 19,178 per day, or 13.3 every minute. It costs 600 hours of their time to recover their good name and about $16,000 in lost revenue. Well, there's theft at work. Employees fill in false time cards, call in sick to get a day off, adds to billions of dollars of lost revenue. Help themselves to office supplies, make long-distance phone calls, pad their expense accounts, embezzle goods or money, email friends, commonly fail to put in a full day's work. They visit with one another, chat with one another. And as one wag put it, all I want is a fair week's wage for a fair day's work. And you see, I could go on endlessly this morning, couldn't I? The government squanders taxpayers' money. They start bogus projects like climate warming in order to raise taxes. Justin Trudeau says, tax the rich, forgetting that government business is not to distribute wealth, but to treat fairly rich and poor. And what about church life? Treasurers who steal from the collection plate, not our Anthony. So-called prosperity gospel preachers who rob the poor and needy, claiming that they too can be rich if you give money to God by, of course, naturally sending the money to them. And why? I saw one of those prosperity teachers that are standing on a platform covered with dollar bills, urging his people and urging the television money to send in more money, more money, more money. There must be a special place in hell for such a man as that. Deceiving people. Thinking that God's greatest interest is making us rich in this life rather than rich in spiritual things. On the other hand, we can rob God by withholding our tithe. It was the thought that comes to mind as many young people, newly married, when I pay for the car, and when I pay for the house, and when I pay for the clothes, and when I pay all of my bills, whatever is left over will be given to the kingdom. It may take a few years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, but if you never practice giving, you'll never give. And if you never practice giving until you're well off, you'll never give. Malachi 3 and 8, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me? But you ask, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You're under a curse. The whole nation of you. Because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Let me ask you a question. Do we ever stretch ourselves in our giving? Do we give, but it never requires our inconvenience? Or canceling that trip? Or not buying the car this year? Or foregoing a dining out? Now, some of them might say, but I don't believe in that Old Testament tithe thing. That's not for today. Okay, well, let's turn to the New Testament. You are in the New Covenant believers, right? 2 Corinthians 8 and 7. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in love for us, see that you excel in this grace of giving. See that you excel in it. And not until you are on easy street. 2 Corinthians 8, 2 and 3. Out of a most severe trial, Paul says, their overflowing joy and extreme poverty welled up into sympathy. No. Their extreme poverty welled up in generosity. They didn't just sympathize. For I testify, Paul, concerning these Macedonians, that they gave us as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, above and beyond. Does your giving, my giving, ever cost you anything? The woman went into the temple. Jesus was sitting with his disciples. Many came in with a bag of money, dropped their golden coins through the slot at the top, and it tinkled at the bottom. And then he said, "Hey, do you see that woman?" Because Jesus knows the heart. 2 copper coins. It's all she had. It's all she had. She gave more than they gave out of their wealth. Do you rob God of the gifts he has bestowed on you? Of services taken lightly or missed altogether? Do you allow a few to work and do not put your own shoulder to the wheel? I submit to you that theft is widespread. That theft is universal. There's no country, there's no street in the world where theft is not practiced. I submit to you this morning that we're all guilty of ganaf. Ganaf is the Hebrew word for stealing. You shall not ganaf. Governments are into it big time. Lotteries are a huge theft practiced by our governments. And I laughed the other day until the tears rolled down my eyes when a man won $28,000 through a lottery and the government sent him a note. We owe you. We owe you. They're bankrupt. Lotteries didn't work, did it? Gambling never works. But the governments are in it big time. Theft. Big business. Big business, little business, corporations, banks, organized crime, unorganized crime, den of thieves, individuals. Adam's progeny have sticky fingers. Our fingers stick almost everything. Governments, big business. Remember the camping down last year, I think it was, in Toronto. The tents were set up, and it was there because they were there, organized for poor people. And I thought to myself, how can you sit week after week in these tents? I mean, who pays you? Where do you get your money from? Excuse me. I have a sneaking suspicion that you're on welfare. Because I can't do that. You can't do that. Sticky fingers. You need to ask yourself, and I need to ask myself, have you taken something that was not yours unlawfully? Did you return it? Did you return it? Have you stolen something, confessed it, and restored it? Have you given back fourfold what that is repented, debt repaid? When you have a debt and then you owe it, it's not wrong to have debt, but it means you're paying it back. They heard John the Baptist. They were so convicted. They cried, "What should we do to do the works of God or produce fruit that is in keeping with repentance?" And some said, "Teacher," the tax collectors asked, "what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required." Soldiers asked John, "What should we do? Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." You see, I wonder in churches today if we have that kind of repentance. Or if repentance is sort of passed over lightly. John the Baptist, don't extort money. Don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. Today in our churches too often, I fear, what must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized, and nothing more is required. What? Nothing more is required? No. Believe in the Lord Jesus baptized, and then comes the fruit. And I guess if little is required, then little effort is given. And if little is required, and if it doesn't cost us anything, we don't really value it. Do we really value our Christian faith? I mean, what about repentance? When John the Baptist came preaching, he said, repent. When Jesus Christ came preaching, he said, repent. When Peter came preaching, he said, repent. That was the first thing he said. Repent. You're a crooked and untoward generation. You're a generation that has sticky fingers. Repent. Is it not repent, believe, and be baptized? If I ask you this morning, and people say, well, I want to join the church. Well, good for you. I'll teach you the doctrine of communion and union, and I'll teach you the doctrines we believe in. No problem. I can believe in these doctrines. Doctrines of grace. I believe in the doctrines of grace. We teach the doctrines of grace. But what if you were asked, you want to join the church? Are you paying your debts? What do you mean? That's not your business. Oh, seemed to be John the Baptist's business. Have you stolen anything? Did you return it? Are you in the habit of stealing things? Do you cheat on your taxes? Do you rob God? Do you extort money from your parents? Grandparents? Kids extorting money from their parents? Threatening them? Do you plagiarize? Do you cheat on your exams? Do you drive your car without insurance? What if we asked all those sorts of questions? Would there be many people wanting to join the church? I wonder. I talked to a person recently who will remain anonymous for various reasons. We're talking about the Sabbath day. I preached on the fourth commandment. We're talking about the Sabbath day. And they defended the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, they said. And they rejected my peculiar view that Jesus is our rest, to which the weekly Sabbath pointed to. Now, it's not a big deal. I'm not trying to convert someone to my point of view. I may, judgment day, be dead wrong. And if you wish to believe that about the Sabbath, as my wife often reminds me, don't get your shirt in a knot. But it was Sunday. I said to them, would you like to go with me to church tonight? And they said, no, they were not interested. Do you think that just because you believe something, that God's happy with you? Seriously, do you think just because you believe in God, that God is happy with you? That you believe in Jesus, that God is happy with you? Doesn't Jesus say that there's coming an hour and there's coming a day when they'll cry, Lord, Lord, did we not? And you say, I never knew you. Didn't he tell the story about the house that was built on a rock and a house that was built on sand? And it's not the hearer of the word, but it is the doer also. Brothers, it's not good enough to say, I believe, if you're not doing what you believe. On Judgment Day, it will not matter if you believed Saturday or Sunday was a Sabbath. What did you do on the Sabbath if you believe that that is a special day in the week that you ought to observe utterly? How do you keep a Jewish Sabbath? Then keep it. I think I was keeping Sunday when I came to church, Sunday night. Romans 2 and 21, Paul writes, "You who teach others, do you not teach yourselves? You preach against stealing, do you steal? You say people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You brag about the law. Do you dishonor God by breaking the law? You believe Sunday is the Sabbath? Well, good and well and good. Do you keep the Sabbath?" God says you shall not ganaf. You shall not steal. Why? Why does God care? Steal all you want. No skin off my nose. Sorry, no skin off the nose of the Lord. His kingdom isn't shaken. He's not trembling. Why does God care about those crab apples? Or even grand larceny? No, I think there's several answers, because he created us to be holy. Because he loves us and he wants the best for us. Because he is the lawgiver and the judge of all flesh. No, God is on his throne. God is a judge and he is the lawgiver. But our generation doesn't know that. There's no God, there's no law, there's no judgment. And so if I want to pilfer and I want to steal and do Ponzi schemes and larceny and I want to take spoons from a hotel, who cares? But I remind you, there's the Ten Commandments. They're not good advice. Someday, God is going to haul up all of those thieves. Say, you broke my commandment. And I'm the judge, and I'm the lawgiver. Because when we steal, it's not just a horizontal violation of feeling ripped off, but a vertical assault on the throne of God himself. Every violation of the Ten Commandments involves some form of theft. Bowing down to idols steals worship that belongs to God. Murder steals life. Adultery steals purity. Lying steals truth. But the real theft is that every sin we commit dishonors God, steals his glory, crucifies his son. So stop stealing. Stop, you thief. Stop thieving. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, 3 and following. I'm going to read it to you before I close. "But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality." Wow. A hint. Or any kind of impurity. Or of greed. Not even a hint. Because these are improper for God's people. Imagine, if you can, every church in North America where there's not even a hint of sexual immorality or impurity or greed. Because these things are improper for God's holy people. Not even a hint, not even a wink. Do you think the world would then sit up and begin to hear what we're saying? Or something shouting even louder than what we're saying? Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking, which are out of place. I hate to put it this way, but like a toilet in a kitchen. But rather, thanksgiving. Then Paul issues this warning for all of us. "For this you can be sure of. No immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." Wow. Then he issues another warning. "Let no one deceive you," whether he's preacher, pope, bishop, I don't care. "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient." Therefore, do not even be partners with them. You think of joining a gang of thieves? Run the other way. You're in the high school, you think you'll join the cool club? Head down the hall as fast as you can go. You see, at the root of all thievery is greed. Paul writes, greed is idolatry. Do you have idols in your house? If I walked into your house, would I see some wooden idol, some statue, some this, some... Of course not. The question is, do you have an idol in your heart? Is there greed in your heart? Is there greed in my heart? I don't have any idols in my house. You can come to the pastor's house. No idols! Oh, wait a minute. Pastor, you have an idol in your heart? Yourself, maybe? Hey? You don't like to be torn down? It's not just the rich, you know, that are greedy. The poor need to watch themselves also, to check their hearts, to check the heart gauge that measures greed. I chose from the Burgundy hymn, and we're going to sing it in just a moment, if you'll be patient with me. It's our last hymn on the docket, 471, Oh, for a closer walk with God. Oh, for a closer walk with God. Is that your prayer day by, oh, for a closer walk with God? I read it through and I came to the fourth verse. The dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it. Yes, help me, because you need help and I need help. Help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. And I looked at that verse. I thought, that can't be right. No idol sits on God's throne. But that's exactly what an idol does. It takes the place that belongs to God only. It sits where only God is to sit. It is like a grinning Buddha. And when I steal, I am saying, I don't trust you, God, to provide for my needs. Or worse, I am unhappy with the way God is providing for my needs, and I am unthankful. Greed is idolatry. Theft reveals in a big way that I am unhappy with God, and I am ungrateful to God. So stop stealing. Wow. But remember, and I have to conclude with this thought, as I would be unfair to you, because I'm still a thief. Wow. Preacher. Well, when did I stop thieving? When I believed in Jesus Christ? Alas! I'm still thieving. I'm still greedy. I'm still self-centered. I still resist sacrifice. I still worry. How am I going to eat? How am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? The Ten Commandments are descriptive. They're not prescriptive. God doesn't give us the Ten Commandments. Say, okay, now you live up to it. Okay, you failed. Too bad. Because we all fail. They reveal who we are in the order to flee to Jesus. For it is by grace that you are saved through faith. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. A young lady came to our prayer meeting. I've thought of this ever since she came to our prayer meeting recently. And she's told us, and I'm just giving it in basic terms, I'm a very good person, but bad things happen to me. Why? Little did she know that she was sitting with a group of bad people. Where are the good people here this morning? Not in church. We're a den of thieves. The bad people are here in church. Here because we know that we have broken time without number the commandments of God. One of them is you shall not steal. And I want to expand on this and close on this. What is real godly repentance? C.S. Lewis got it right when he said, "We don't come to Jesus as bad people trying to become good people. We come as rebels to lay down our arms in absolute surrender to our sovereign Creator and Lord." Jesus didn't come to make bad people good people. He came that we might surrender to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, so that when we believe on Jesus, we believe on Him as Savior and Lord. C.S. Lewis got it right. "You rebels, lay down your arms." That's the key. Not bad people out there and good people in here. All are rebels. But in here, we have surrendered our lives to Jesus Christ. Greer writes in Stop Asking Jesus Into Your Heart. That's his book title. And it's a great book. Stop Asking Jesus Into Your Heart. And he says, you don't come to Jesus like you follow in on Twitter, where you are free to take or leave the thoughts at your leisure. Following Jesus is not letting Him come into your life to be an influence, even if it's a significant influence. Following Jesus means submitting to Him in all areas, at all times, regardless of whether you agree with what He says or not. That's repentance. Repentance is not turning and never doing it again. It's surrendering to Jesus. I love crab apples. Stop stealing and start buying them. That's the difference between that young visitor and ourselves. We're both thieves, but I lay down my arms and my rebel ways, and so I don't steal crab apples anymore. I didn't like it, but Jesus said, don't do it. And now when a clerk makes a mistake, and I see it on the bill, I go back in and I apprise her that the mistake was in my favor. I owed her money. When the waitress makes a mistake, I say, listen, you gave us this bill here, but you didn't put down this item which we purchased. When I go into a store, I don't pick up little red erasers anymore, because I laid down arms to Jesus Christ. But I'm telling you, I'm still a thief, because I'm still working on the greed in my heart. And that greed will be with me till the day I die. But you see, I've been washed in the blood. And because I've been washed in the blood, God has made atonement for my thievery. But He doesn't let me off lightly. He says, now you go forth and you be an honest man, the best honest man you can be. And when you fall and when you fail, you get down on your knees and repent before me and confess your sin. And if that is the case, and you have done something like that, you go back to that person and give them what you stole. That's Christianity. That's Christianity. I'm still a thief. I'm still greedy. God help me. I still complain to my wife and to anybody else who will listen. I still think that God could be more generous. I still withhold. Stop, thief. But I give thanks to God that when He hung on a cross, there was a thief on the left and there was a thief on the right. And the one believed not and thought his crimes did not deserve the judgment he was receiving. And the other said, we have sinned. This man is a righteous man. Lord, when you come into your kingdom in paradise, remember me. Today, you thief! How could he do it? Because there is the hung on the cross. He bore our thievery, our sticky fingers, our greed, our idolatry. Thank Jesus this morning that he saves thieves. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you thanksgiving and praise for such a Savior. Because there's not a person here, Lord, who hasn't had sticky fingers. And there's not a person here who can say that they have finished with greed once and for all. No, sir. No, sir. I know my heart only too well. All I have to do is preach my heart. But, oh, Lord, we give you thanks that there is a way out. To confess, oh, Lord, and to strive against our greed, to make sacrifices to which we are often called, to give above and beyond sometimes, simply because, oh Lord, we're trusting you daily for what we will eat, drink, or wear. And more than that, that we might not be caught up in this whole materialistic society that says you got to have a bigger house and a bigger car and more money in the bank and live simply and honestly, working at our task earnestly and using, oh Lord, our hands and feet for the glory and the advance of your kingdom. As we sung this morning, some good be done today, some deed of kindness, some soul won for Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Amen.